my morning and the music team's morning was a bit on the crazy side, hectic side. Have you ever had moments in life where you're on plan E? You had a plan A that was pretty good, and then you moved to plan B, and then you moved to plan C, and you moved to plan D, because sometimes life happens. And in this case, life happened to be sickness. It happened gradually. I've told the music team, if you're going to call in sick, I'd like 2 weeks' notice, because that really helps me to plan for this. But that's not what happened. So first, the person who was going to lead the rehearsal, I found out yesterday, he can't come. I'm like, okay, I can step in. I'll help. Because I know the other person who could do it is actually out of town, so I'm not going to call him back. And we kind of reorganized the service for a different singer. And that singer then is like, actually, I'm sick. I don't think I'm going to come. Like, okay, so we called a different singer. Last night, I didn't know this because I was asleep, but at 12:50, I got a text from someone else on the team like, so remember how you mentioned that 2 weeks notice where you're going to dock our pay? Well, you're going to have to dock my pay because I'm sick. So I woke up this morning and I'm like, oh man, we don't have a bass player. And the only other bass player I have is supposed to be playing acoustic today, guitar. That's what he was practicing. So I was like, I wonder if he could bump over and I could call. And I actually called Aaron Capri at 7:05 this morning. Be like, the only way we could have a bass player is if you would come and play acoustic. It's like, I know you're 25 minutes away. If you can't do it, it's totally okay. Like, I'm just checking. And he's like, yeah, I could do that. He actually got here early. Somehow he got here with got coffee, got here early. And so I'm super grateful for the team. Part of what I'm grateful for is I knew in this moment I can reach out to these people and it's going to be okay because they're committed to what we're doing here. They're not just in it for what feels best to me right now. I know these people. They've decided God has called me to Connection Point, and for me to be at Connection Point means I'm going to be there for the church. I'm going to be there for others. They're not only here so that someone will be there for them. They've made a decision. I'm in it. Like, we're in this together. And so even though I still feel a little bit like, I'm sorry, it's 7:00, and I probably woke you up out of bed. I don't know. Maybe he got up at 4. He's a landscaper, so it wouldn't be all that surprising if he gets up at 4. There's a commitment here. We are in this together. And when you look around and So we have a mix of people. Some of you, you're trying to figure out if this is your church, and that's awesome. We love it. We're glad you're here. Today is a good day for you to be here because you're going to find out more about us. Some of the people that are here have decided this is where God's called me, and they've gone through our membership class, and we have made a commitment to one another. We feel like the Lord has brought us here, and we understand that when we join a church, that is, we're not only joining something where we benefit from, we're also committing to be a part of the process that brings benefit to the whole. And so when you look at a member at Connection Point, you are not seeing someone who looks around and all the different things that need to happen in the church to make it work. You're not looking at someone who's saying, yeah, someone else will do this for me. That's not what you're seeing. You're seeing someone who has said, I will do this for you. I am committed to you. And I will show it by the way I serve. I will show it by the way I press into God's truth and help others to press into God's truth. I will show it by the way I do community. I will show it with my finances. I will show it by the way I value prayer and value the word and value singing. I will show it by being here, making it a priority to be around God's people. We're actually a family. So if you belong to Jesus, you've not only been saved from something, we all know that part. We've been saved, Christ died on the cross. He saved us from our sins and the judgment that our sins deserve. And when we place our faith into Christ, we receive a personal salvation, an entrance. There's an eternal life that begins now because it's not just about living forever. It's about a quality of life in which we know God. That begins now. But we're not only saved from something for a future, we're also saved into something. And we are saved into the family of God and family as it is designed to be. I know in our fallen world, it doesn't always work this way, but family in its best sense is designed to point towards something that God created that lasts forever, a commitment to one another, a oneness to one another, a being there for one another, a love for one another. We are saved into something. This morning, we're going to be talking about who are we and what difference does it make? We're actually taking a one-week break from our series in Matthew, and we're going to do something that we do periodically, and it's to look back at our core values and just look back at aspects of who we are, just reminding ourselves, okay, what is it? What is it that we're about here at Connection Point? Where are we going? And what is it that we've committed to? Because for some of us, it's been 5 years ago. We went through a class and we got on, and we're probably doing most of this stuff, but just reminding ourselves, where are we aiming at? What's our mission and why? And what difference does it make? And it makes a difference. And so most of you have heard what I'm going to be sharing this morning. It's not new, but by design, we come back to this from time to time, and we say kind of like exact language. Repetition helps us to remember what it is that we are about and why it matters. So it may be that you're here and you're hearing this for the first time. It may be that you're here and you're hearing it for the fourth time. If you're hearing it for the fourth time, I hope it's starting to become internalized so that you also are someone who speaks it. Not just that, oh, I've heard this before. No, internalize it so this becomes our language, because this is what we're committing to do together, and we're all a part of this process. And this process matters. Like, how many here, you want to make spiritual progress in your life, but you see this gap between who you are and who you want to be? And we can in particular see this gap when we look at Jesus. You know, we want what we see in Jesus. Man, no one loved like him. I want that. No one had joy like him. He could say the night he was about to die to his disciples, he's actually caring for them. I would just be in a puddle on the floor if I knew it was about to happen. But he's like, I'm saying these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Like, and they knew when he said that, yeah, we want that kind of joy. They weren't thinking, Jesus, you always look like you're sucking on lemons. Why would we want your joy? No, he had a joy, and we want that. We want what we see in him. We want the courage we see in him. We want the peace that we see in him. We want the power and ministry and to proclaim the truth and the sacrifice that we see in him and the way he stands up against injustice. Like, he's angry at the right time at the right things, but he's never angry at the wrong time for sinful things. Like, we want that, but there's this gap. Like, we don't seem to be getting anywhere. We don't want to be angry at the wrong things, but we don't really know how not to be. We don't want to be so dominated by worry, but I don't really know how not to be. We don't want to be as selfish or as prideful or as lustful or as greedy or as envious, but you can't just like clench your teeth and not be mad. You can't just clench your teeth and not be envious. You might be able to stop some of the behaviors that flow from that thing, but inside, we've got there's this gap, right? Okay, a gap between us and Jesus. Hopefully, I don't have to prove it anymore. We want to get better as a parent. We want to get better as a spouse. We want to get better as a friend when we feel stuck. Well, the good news is that transformation is possible. In fact, it's not only possible, it's inevitable. But it's as we work together. Actually, our transformation is a community project. So that it's as we individually press in to certain things for ourselves, but also for the church as a whole, that together there is transformation that takes place over time. And so this morning, as we look, remind ourselves of who we are and we look at our core values, we're going to be talking about how to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus and how to help others be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And the Bible term for this is discipleship. Discipleship. A disciple is a follower of Jesus, someone who endeavors to reorient their entire life around Jesus, doing as he taught, living as he lived, and then helping other people to do the same. Connection Point Church's definition of discipleship is actually our first core value. It says this: discipleship. We help one another become increasingly transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And discipleship is actually essential to transformation. If we minimize discipleship, we minimize transformation. So it prompts the question, so how does this transformation happen? How is it that we help one another? How do we disciple one another? What is it that we lean into? Because there's so much in the Bible, and there's a certain sense in which all of it. But to give us some kind of handles to grab onto, I'm going to share, we call it the four tires of discipleship, but it's actually just four core values that help us think through how to live out discipleship. And we call them the four tires because when your tires on a car are fully inflated, your car makes good progress. If you get a flat tire, your car moves a lot slower. You can still go if you want to, but you're not going to go as fast in the freeway. It's not much of an option for you. And so we want our tires like fully inflated. If our tires are deflated, it's more strain on the engine, more wear on the tires. When tires are working the way they should, your car runs. It makes progress. It gets places. When a tire, even just one tire, is lacking attention, your car is hindered in making progress. And sometimes our transformation happens slower than it needs to because we're not giving attention to all four tires and making sure all of our tires are in good repair. And so that's why we've used this analogy of the tires of discipleship. And the four tires are summarized in our mission statement, which we say at the beginning of every service. Our mission is connecting people to Jesus through truth, community, service, and spiritual practices. Truth, community, service, and spiritual practices. And our transformation can accelerate to the extent that we press into each. We're actually all being transformed into something. So it's not a matter of if we're being formed. It's really a question of what is it that we're being formed into? So here's the truth, like it or not. Without doing anything other than getting out of bed, actually, even if we didn't get out of bed, we are being shaped. We're being shaped by something. We're being shaped by the narratives around us. We're being shaped by the people in our life. We're being shaped by our lifestyle rhythms and lifestyle habits. Like, all of those are forming us, no effort required. So, if to be a disciple is to reorient all life around Jesus, then our narratives need to be oriented around the truth of Jesus. Our relationships need to be oriented around the community of Jesus. And our lifestyle rhythms and habits need to be oriented around the service and spiritual practices of Jesus. And so we're going to look at those one at a time, each of these four tires of discipleship, starting with truth. But first, let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we come. This whole thing was your idea. Saving people, your idea. Saving them into a family, the universal church, your idea. Organizing the universal church into local congregations, your idea. Connection point, your idea. The people here, people you've called, you've drawn, you've placed here, your idea. So we're grateful for your plan. Would you teach us more about who we are in the grand scheme of things, what you've called us to, how we can live for your glory, and how we can be in this together in such a way that's for the benefit of all. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Truth. Transformation happens as we read, pray, sing, share, memorize, meditate on the truth of God's word. Basically, take it in. Get it however you can. Grab it. We believe that the Bible, it's the inspired, truthful, and authoritative word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Note this, that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Who wants to be transformed into someone who's complete and equipped for every good work? Well, according to what the Bible says, it's scripture that does that. And so we lean, transformation happens as we lean into Scripture. It's profitable for your transformation when you receive it, and it's profitable for others' transformation when you share it. And this, that the truth of God's word, it counters the false narratives that are all around us. Like we're marinating in all kinds of narratives. There's the narrative that says we're the result of random chance. There's a narrative that says that humans are just further down the animal food chain. There's a narrative that says monogamy is just a social construct. There's a narrative that says sex is just play for adults. There's a narrative that says authenticity is doing what you feel. And that's where we need God's word, because God's word is the truth, and the truth reveals to us how the world actually works. Which narratives, there's all these narratives out there, some are good, some are not. Which ones are true? And God's word comes in and shows us what is true, and so that truth can be a part of our transformation, and the truth demolishes the false narratives. We read over in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, the weapons we fight with, being one of them being the truth, are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish, not people, strongholds. What's a stronghold? He explains, we demolish, here's the strongholds, arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What does it mean to be obedient to Christ? It means we are aligning our thoughts with the truth of God's word. This is the language of reorientation here. Reorienting our mind, reorienting what we believe around the truth of God's word. And as we do so, truth gets in our head with a vision for true flourishing. The word of God gives us actually a better story to live in, a truer story to live out, and it begins to change us, and we become transformed. Romans 12:1 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We fill our minds with truth by reading it, by singing it, by praying it, by declaring it, by memorizing it, by meditating on it. And as we do, there's a transformation that is happening. There's a renewing that's happening, that gap between Christ and us. Yeah, it doesn't get there all in one step, but the gap is gradually closing over time. And that's because the story that you believe determines who you will become. It's been said that the story you live in is the story you will live out. And that's good news if you're living according to the true story. But the problem is, not every story is true. Not every story is going to lead to actual long-term flourishing. So the stories that we marinate in, they're either going to help us show up to our gender and our sexuality and our identity and our money and our family in a way that aligns with reality, the way God defines reality, so that we flourish and thrive. Or these stories are going to help us show up to those areas in a way that's at odds with reality, so that we suffer. And we actually end up missing out on what we were deep down created for. This is why we need God's word. The Bible gives us the true story. And when we live in the meta-narrative of Scripture, we are formed internally in the ways that are necessary for flourishing. We read the Bible to hear God's story, and then we find our place. So we're not the center of the story. We find our place and our purpose as we locate ourselves in God's story, and through that story, we become formed into the likeness of Jesus, who is the center of the story. If we're not reading the Bible in such a way that we see it's all leading to Christ, every road leads to Christ. So all the way from the very beginning, Jesus was the Word in the beginning. All things were created by him and for him. And then we see this promise of Christ, even when it seems like he's not present, like Adam and Eve, they blow it. And it seems like everything is ruined. And then God says, okay, I'm going to put enmity between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. Sort of a nutshell version, between God's people and, say, the world's people. But there's this one offspring from God's people that's going to come, that's going to crush the head of the serpent. And there's this promise all the way back at the very beginning that someone's going to come. who's going to fix things. Someone's going to come make transformation possible. Someone's going to come make renewal possible. And as we read through the Old Testament, it might not seem like Jesus is there, but when we're looking at, you know, Noah and the ark, that anyone who's in the ark gets delivered from the flood to come. That's a picture pointing forward to Christ, who's the ultimate ark. And if we find ourselves in him, we're delivered from the flood to come. He's there when we see that the animal sacrifices, where an animal dies for the sin of a person, because Christ ultimately is the Lamb of God, who's died, doesn't have to die repeatedly for us like animals did. He dies once for all for us. When we see the priests, the ones that are representing people before God, representing God to the people, that's all pointing forward to the greater priest, Jesus. When we see the temple, which is the place of God's presence, the place where heaven and earth come together, that's all pointing forward to Christ, who is the ultimate temple. And those of us who are joined to him, we actually become the place of God's presence. We become the temple, the place where heaven and earth meet. Heaven and earth meets in you, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And as we go throughout the earth, we are carrying heaven to the earth. So Christ is the center of this story. Ultimately, it becomes most clear when he shows up on the scene, although at first they don't understand what's going on. But God himself came and became a man to rescue man. It was men who messed it up, men who needed to pay the penalty for sin, but also needed to be a man who would rescue. And so God's like, I'm doing that. I'm going to become a man. I'll take the penalty for sin. I can actually represent men because I am one. And I also can pay an infinite price because I'm also deity. I'm infinite. And so he went to the cross. He took the payment for our sins. And through that, he established the church. So Christ is the center of the story. When we read the Bible, we're reading it through the lens of Christ. Everything either looks forward to him or looks back at what he did, or is looking into the next age to see what he is going to do. And so truth, that's our first tire of discipleship. And specifically, we're talking about the truth as set forth in God's word. And so I would ask you this morning, what narratives do you soak in? We're called to reorient our narrative input around truth. And if we're not doing that, we actually have a flat tire. Or if we're only barely doing it, we have an underinflated tire. So who are we? Yeah, we're discipling one another. And the first way we're doing this is through prioritizing truth. I'm going to share this morning, we have a membership agreement. When someone goes through our membership class, these are the things that we're committing to. And when you look around at a member, you're looking at someone who made a promise. You're looking at someone who said, yes, I'm in on this. I'm not just here for myself. There's certain things I'm committing to be a part of. And so I just wanted to read with comments, some of the statements that are in our membership agreement, because they tie in to our core values. Everything we do is tied in to these core values. And so as pertains to truth, we commit. And as I read these, if you're a member here, I just want to remind you, this is what we're about. And if you forgot and your tire's a little low, hey, no worries. We're putting some air in the tires right now. So I will follow the scriptures as the final authority on all issues of life and belief. So you might not know someone real well at this church, but if they're a member of our church and they're working in kids ministry, you can know that is a person who has made a promise and made a commitment that they are following the scriptures as the final authority on all issues of life and belief. I will uphold, these are, by the way, on the back of your handout, if you got a handout, I wrote them out. I will uphold historic Christian teaching as affirmed in the CPC statement of faith. If you go on our website, there's a statement of faith. There are certain areas in Christianity where Christians see things differently, and there's certain areas where it's okay to agree to disagree, but there are certain areas where all Christians throughout all history have said, no, this is what the Bible says, and if you say something different, that's heresy. And so if you wonder kind of what some of those items are, go online, look at our statement of faith, but we are making a commitment. I will uphold historic Christian teaching as affirmed in the CPC statement of faith. And you can know if someone has joined the church that they have made that commitment. And they might still be learning what does the Bible say and what to believe. And that's okay, because they've first committed, I'm submitting to the Bible. And so as we learn what it says, even if it's like, whoa, I didn't realize that, We've already made the commitment that whatever the Bible says, I'm going to change my beliefs. I'm going to change my life in order to line up with that. And we are to help one another do that. We need to hold the line on these areas. We've all committed to submit to Scripture, and so we're all committing to help hold the line on these areas. I will prioritize gathering on Sundays as we read the Word, pray the Word, sing the Word, proclaim the Word. We want the Word to affect all aspects of our life, but if there's a central engine that helps drive it and keep it going at Connection Point, it is these Sunday morning services. We're singing songs that are based on the Word. We're reading the Scripture together. We're preaching the Scripture. We're praying the Scripture. And so if you're a member here, one of the things you're saying is, yeah, I'm coming Sundays. I get it. Some people are sick. I told the music team this morning, I don't know if we're going to be singing for anybody. I'm actually surprised we got this many people here. The number of people I know who are sick right now is really high. So I get it. We get sick. We have jobs. Sometimes I'm not judging someone if they can't be here on a Sunday. But Sundays matter. Like, this matters. We're committing. We're committing to Sundays together. So the first tire of discipleship is truth. Second, community. Transformation happens best in Christ-centered community. And this is because you become like those around you, for better or for worse. Proverbs 13:20 says that whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And we tend to think a fool as someone who like swims in thunderstorms or something. But in Scripture, that's not what it's talking about when it talks about being a fool. But when the Bible talks about being a fool, it's talking about someone who doesn't submit to the Word of God. They're not building their life on the firm foundation. They're not building their life on the foundation so that such that when the storms come, the life will stand. And so a companion of fools suffers harm, but whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. So do you want to become transformed into a wise person? According to this verse, how does that transformation happen? It's by walking with other wise people. In other words, spending, like reorienting your life around the community of God, reorienting your life so that you're with those who value the things of God, prioritizing relationship with God's family. And I don't mean by this, cut off all contact with the world, because we're also called to go into the world. But I do mean that we're called to a new family. This is your family. You've been saved into a family. Central to Jesus' call to discipleship is the calling to a new family. We saw this earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, says, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, what Jesus is not trying to do is diss his family. What he's not trying to do is say that, you know, actual relationships, natural relationships don't matter. What he is trying to tell us is that he's come to create a whole new family, a transcendent family, a forever family. And actually, the dominant New Testament metaphor for the church is family. Hundreds of times. It's part of why we call ourselves brothers and sisters. That's the dominant metaphor. You actually cannot separate discipleship from spiritual family, from spiritual community. Followers are a family community. Community is actually non-optional for discipleship. That is the context where we are transformed. And by community, I don't mean, I've mentioned this before, we have some extroverts here, and there's some of our people love the greeting time. Others would just like, that's the one thing I has made me think if I really want to be a part of this church or not, is because there's a greeting time. But some people can get around to 8 different people during that little greeting time, and that's not what I mean by community. I'm not saying the person who got to the most people during the greeting time is the community expert. No, I'm talking about the kind of community where, here's a Christianese word, fellowship. I'm talking about the type of place where fellowship happens. In some churches, fellowship just means we eat food together, but that's not really
that can be a part of fellowship, but that's, that in its own is not fellowship. J.I. Packer defines fellowship this way. He says, fellowship takes place when two or more Christians desiring to help each other know God better share such knowledge of God as they individually possess. We see an example of this in 1 John 1:3, where the apostle says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. So the apostle John, he's seeking to draw others into what he has known and experienced. My nutshell definition of fellowship is that it's give and take based on Jesus. That's really where it's a community centered on Christ. There's give and take based on Jesus. Gary Burge writes this, it's the common living of people who have a shared experience of Jesus. They talk about this experience. They urge each other to grow more deeply in it. And they discover that through it, they begin to build a life together unlike any shared life in the world. And it's a messy process. Okay, don't assume, oh yeah, I'm ready to step into the unlike anything else in the world. We do have that, but this community is full of a bunch of people. Remember, the church is about people who realized, I'm not good enough. I need a savior. So what do you think is going to happen when a whole bunch of people who are not good enough get together in community? Messes. And that's why we need to know up front, like, no, we're family. Like, family sticks together, and we work through the mess. We figure it out. But over time, it's actually going through that mess that forms the bonds and forms the healing. And actually, it's through the mess that we actually become transformed into the sort of person who knows how to handle a mess, into the sort of person who knows how to have love in the mess, into the sort of person who knows how to have joy no matter what's going on, knows how to have peace and to show kindness. When we commit to it and we stick it through, even through the mess, it's the people sticking it through. Even when the first person gets sick and the next person gets sick and the pastor calls you at 6:55 a.m., like, it's the people who stick together through that. That's part of how we transform. And when we stick with it, it becomes more and more and more beautiful. And does it just really hurt at times? Yeah, because actually the closer you get to someone, the easier it is for them to hurt you. But then when you work through that, you get to a new level of closeness, which means the next time they hurt you, it's going to hurt even more. But as you work through that, the next time through, it's going to be even closer to them. This is how it works. So I would just ask, what community do you soak in? Are you orienting your relationships around Jesus, or is your tire? And actually, a lot of the areas where it's hardest to transform require community. Like, some of the areas it's been hardest for me to change, I needed to go to some other people and say, here's what's going on. Can you help me? Can you stand with me? Can you pray for me? Can you check in with me? And sometimes it's not that I go to them. Sometimes I'm unaware of an area where I need to change, and I actually need someone else to come to me. Say, hey, Barry. I really love you, man. And it's because I love you. Like, have you considered X, Y, Z? Like, we need each other. We need to approach people. We need people who will approach us. We need people who are going to share truth with us. So I'd like to go back now to our membership agreement. I'm just going to comment on some of the commitments we have made to others. So if you're a member here, just remember, this is the commitment that you have made. I will prioritize and engage in Christ-centered community. Like, we are prioritizing this. We're committing to this. And it says, including, when possible, connection groups. I understand that sometimes it doesn't work to be a part of a group because of the situation you're in with your kids or because of a work situation or health situation. So there's grace for that. But in general, we are trying to clear away obstacles so that we can do this together. Our mission we have a new mission statement for our connection groups. It's this: to provide a safe place for biblical community where people connect to Jesus and care for one another as they come together around God's word and prayer. It actually brings together all of our core values, but especially this community centered on God's word. And so this is something that we've committed to. Like, we're not just like, oh, what do I get from this or that. I don't know if there's enough in it for me. I'm going to do this. No, we're committed to make this worth it for others. Like, we're committed to other people. We're committed to being there for people. And sometimes it feels great and sometimes it doesn't. We're not just there for the feel great. We're committed to this family that we're a part of, and we're committed to being part of people's transformation process. Another commitment we offer as a part of community, we say, I will commit to the one another's of the New Testament. So the New Testament is full of all these instructions and invitations to what our community would look like. And it's talking about the family of God. And you'll see this phrase, one another. So I'm just going to read some of them. And when you look at a member, you can know that person has promised you that this is what they're striving to be towards you. And they should also be able to look at you and know, okay, that's what this person is committing to be to me. It says, as each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Talking about ministering together, side by side. We serve one another. Your gift might be cooking. Your gift might be administration. Your gift might be teaching. Your gift might be mercy. Your gift might be holding babies. Your gift might, there's a lot of gifts. Sometimes we really spiritualize things, and the gift has to be, am I the prophet or the apostle? And I don't want to what came to my mind sounded demeaning towards one's their groups. All this is inspired by the Spirit. That's what we've been learning on Wednesday night. All that is from the Spirit. And we're to be devoted to use our abilities for one another's benefits. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage one another and build one another up. And that's what we're committing to. I would just ask, are you committed to that? If you're a member, you said you were. And if you're not a member, like, I just want you to know, like, who are we? This. We're committed to encouraging one another. We're committed to building one another up. John 13:34, love one another. That's who we are. We're making that commitment. And if your tire's a little low, just put some air in it. Like, okay, yeah, God, I'm making that commitment. That's who we are. Forgive one another. Colossians 3:13, there is no glorious community that doesn't go through messy forgiveness on a repeated basis. We have to be committed before the mess comes that I'm sticking through the mess, or else when we come to the mess, we don't have the inner resolve to carry us through the mess to get into the glorious community that waits on the other side. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another. That's our commitment. We're committed not to grumble against one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. We're going to do that during our week of fasting and feasting, but don't wait till then. It's not like for these 3 days of the year where, you know, we care for one another. Look around. Who's got a burden? Can you carry some of the weight with them so they don't feel so much of the weight themselves? Romans 15:7, accept one another. That's our commitment. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, do good to one another. Love is not just that I feel warm fuzzies towards someone. That may or may not be present. Love is I'm going to do good for that someone if I have an opportunity, whether or not the warm fuzzies are present. Be devoted to one another in love, Romans 12:10. Submit to one another, Ephesians 5:21. That one's super popular. Romans 14:13, don't judge one another. James 5:16, pray for one another. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. See, this is why I knew I could call music team people. They're members. They've made commitment. Their life has shown this commitment. And I knew I could, like, we were going to be in this together. I was stepping into something that wasn't on my schedule. They were going to step into something that wasn't on their schedule. I'm not trying to say the music team or these as rocks. That's a picture. Picture of we're in this together. We're committed to one another. It's good. Back to our membership agreement. I will share truth with others and receive truth from others as the occasion may require. I desire to be held accountable and to hold my brothers and sisters accountable to a lifestyle that glorifies and honors God. And we don't really like that word accountable. It can make us nervous. But really what it comes down to is, do I want to be held to a lifestyle that glorifies God? Am I willing to be part of that for others? And there's certain parts of the church that is unwilling to ever point out if something's not glorifying God. And there's a way to love one another and to do that well. The give and take based on Jesus helps all of us hold the line and live to God's glory. I will be responsive to the appointed leaders of the church, elders, directors, staff, connection groups. Community is not possible without different people in different roles, different people overseeing different areas. And if everyone has to be their own boss, the community falls apart. And so this is part of we submit to one another in different ways. It looks different, different teams. But we are committing to be responsive to the leadership that the Lord has established here at Connection Point. Third tire, service. Transformation happens as we use our time, money, and giftings to serve the communities where God has placed us. So you notice there's three areas we highlight when it comes to how do we serve? We use our time on behalf of the church and on behalf of those in the church. We use our money on the behalf of the church and those in the church. And we use our giftings, our abilities, our ministries on behalf of the church and on behalf of those in the church. And not just the church, to serve the communities, plural. So Connection Point's one community, but then we're in the broader community of Spokane, and we're also called to reach out to the broader community. And actually, transformation is connected to serving in these ways. So we read over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I want you to notice the transformation language in here. I want you to notice how it's through using gifts and doing ministry that the transformation happens. So Paul says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers, different types of serve gifts to equip. So they serve in a certain way that equips everyone in the church for works of service. And when people are doing works of service, what happens? It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity. If we want to be transformed to a church of unity, it happens through service. Till we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Do we want to be transformed into the kind of church that's mature? It happens as we use our gifts and serve, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then, if we're doing the service, then we will no longer be infants, immature, still needing a lot of transformation, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming, the false narratives, the false stories that are not going to help us show up in such a way that leads to flourishing. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, builds itself up. We want to be, that's transformation language, but how does that happen? As each part does its work. So that's why we say transformation happens as we use our time and our money and our giftings to serve the communities where God has placed us. And I mentioned communities, so we use our giftings here, serving the church. And then also, you're in a neighborhood. You are in a job. God has strategically located you, whether or not you realize it, to be a light, to be Jesus in a particular part of this city. And so we also use our giftings and our time and our money to serve that community. And serving, okay, we know it's pretty obvious that when we serve, it benefits someone. But sometimes we forget that serving doesn't only benefit others. It does something to you also. And when we abstain from serving, we're actually short-circuiting our own transformation. So I would ask, what lifestyle rhythms form you? Are you reorienting life around the service rhythms of Jesus? Because if not, you might have a flat tire, and then we're trying to make progress on our transformation journey, but we're like driving on rims. We have some commitments that we make in our membership agreement that pertain to service. I will contribute to the life of Connection Point Church by using my spiritual gifts and serving the body. It's really hard to say that you're there for people if you won't ever do anything to bring benefit to the people. And for some of us, it's very, very ad hoc. And I think the invitation from the Lord is to regularly be finding a way to do good in to those in our midst, to those out there in the world. So we make this promise. So when you look at a member, you can know that, wow, that person is so full of Jesus that they have made a promise that they're using their gifts and their abilities to bring good to this community. And that should make you feel good. Like we have over 100 members here, and they've made this commitment. They've made this promise. I will contribute cheerfully and generously to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. This is one of the reasons we had a special offering when we planted Lilac City Church. Like, no, we are going to contribute to the spread of the gospel. And actually, we think, well, the nations, that would be over like over in Israel. Well, actually, the verse, go to the nations, was made in Israel. We're the ends of the earth here in Spokane, if you think of it from the perspective of Israel. So what Brolin's doing in Lilac City, back in Jerusalem in the day, they're like, wow, the gospel is going to reach so far away that someday there's going to be a church in Spokane, like halfway across the world. The gospel really has made it to the ends of the earth. We tend to put ourselves at the center of the story, and so the end of the earth is Israel. But no, right here, we're part of the ends of the earth. So we give money to that, to the relief of the poor. That's why we're partnering with Olive Crest and World Relief and Refugee Relief, and we encourage people to give money to them. The expenses of the church. So our members have committed. We're going to make this happen financially. And actually, that's how the church works. It's about $40,000 a month to have a building, to have staff, to support the ministries. And our members are the people that come together and say, yeah, I'm not going to assume, oh, that person will do it. Our members have made a promise. I will contribute towards that. That $40,000, like most of our member families, it takes a... So there's different theologies on tithing. And I've told you before, I'm not convinced that the Bible mandates a 10%, but I also know that a church doesn't function unless the majority of the members are giving about 10% towards the expenses. And so I do it, even though I'm not sure that the Bible says it has to be that way. In America, John Piper made a comment once when he's talking about tithing. He's like, most middle to upper class Americans, like if they're not somehow giving 10% somewhere, you know, to the church or to others, might be robbing God. Maybe he's overstating it. I just, like, it's 40,000, it is 40,000 a month to run the church. And the members are the ones that say, yeah, okay, this is our church. We're going to make that happen. And so there's a giving to, it's boring, here's the thing, it's boring to give to the expenses of the church. It's way more fun to say, I'm going to give my money to that need or to this need, and we're actually called to both. And so, yes, individual needs, and we should take care of those. But don't leave all the mundane of supporting the church expenses to the other members. We've made a commitment that we are in this together. And so many of you are doing this. Like, it's awesome. Thank you. Appreciate you. So I will contribute. That's part of our member commitment. And when you look at a member, you're looking at someone, and you're like, wow, that person, they're so willing to be here for me and for the others of the church. They are actually willing to show it with their pocketbook, and they're giving generously to help the church meet expenses. That's a family commitment. It's a good thing. Lastly, spiritual practices. Transformation happens as we embrace practices that place us before the Spirit who changes us. Psalm 1 describes one of these practices, and the result says that blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That person shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's all transformation growth language. We want the sort of fruit that we've seen in the life of Jesus. How do we get there through all the different seasons and storms of life that comes? It's as we sink our roots deep into the water of life that is God's word. Over time, we grow to become this kind of tree. There's actually a both and here, because I also think the sort of person who is a tree is the sort of person who values God's word. And there's something that God just reaches out and says, yeah, you're going to be one of those. And he calls us and he awakens faith in us and he gives faith to us and he makes us into the sort of person who values the word. But then it's also true that as we value the word, we become transformed and we become this tree. And so if we want the sort of fruit that Jesus had, we want to be that kind of tree with peace and joy and courage and the righteous anger and power and compassion and loving enemies, we tend to want it, but that fruit doesn't just magically appear. It's actually cultivated. Unfortunately, in our microwave society, we tend to want the end result, but not the kind of the marinating cultivation process that leads to the end result. We want the abundant life Jesus had, but we minimize the lifestyle that produced this abundant life. And Jesus actually had a lifestyle built around certain spiritual practices. Even Jesus. He valued scripture. He valued prayer. He valued fasting. They sang a hymn. He valued solitude. Those are all spiritual practices. And according to Psalm 1 and a host of other scriptures I could read, they lead to flourishing in the long haul. Spiritual practices have been defined this way: practices based on the lifestyle of Jesus that create a time and space for us to access the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, be transformed from the inside out. These practices, they're actually a way to access power beyond ourselves, because we don't have the power to close the gap between who we are and who Christ is. We need help, and the Spirit helps us to become transformed from the inside out. And Richard Foster says the changes are real. We know they are real because we discover that the spirit of compassion we once found so hard to exhibit is now easy. In fact, to be full of bitterness would be the hard thing. We do not have to work hard at being good and kind. We are good and kind. To refrain from being good and kind would be the hard work, because goodness and kindness are a part of our nature. I'm not talking about the kind of transformation where I can grit my teeth hard enough so as not to give vent to anger. I'm talking about the kind of transformation so that the situation that used to cause me to be really angry no longer causes me to be really angry, because I've been transformed by the renewing of my mind. The needed change within us is God's work, not ours. The demand is for an inside job, and only God can work from the inside. God has given us these practices as a means of receiving grace. They allow us to place ourselves before God so that he can transform us. So the last commitment I want to highlight from our membership agreement says, I will prioritize connecting personally to God through prayer, scripture, singing, and other spiritual disciplines. And when you look at a member, that's what you're seeing. All right, not people that carry it out perfect, and maybe some of our tires are a little underinflated, and we're going to, oh yeah, this is right, this is what I'm doing. I'm putting some air back in my tire. But you're looking at people that are committed. When we get together, we're singing, we're praying. And you know, on your own, they're praying for you. They're praying for the church. And you're committing to be the sort of person that when you hear about them, you're praying for them. And you're reading the Bible partly with them in mind to pray a verse over them or to share a verse to them. We prioritize connecting to God personally and corporately through prayer, scripture, singing, and other spiritual disciplines. And so I just close asking you, you know, so this is who we are. This is what we're going after. This might be a reminder, oh yeah, there's four tires, and maybe, you know, which tire needs your attention right now? Commit to all four tires of discipleship over the long haul. What you do is actually what you become over time. Fruit, remember, the image of growing is a tree, and fruit is grown over time. It's not mass-produced overnight. God actually transforms you over time, and so you might not think that discipleship is doing much because you tried it for 2 weeks and you didn't have an apple yet. But that's really not how it works. God chose the metaphor of growing fruit, because this is something he does in our heart as we stick with it over time. But the good news is that God is forming you. If you prioritize the tires of discipleship, change is not only possible, transformation is not only possible, it is inevitable, because God is growing you and change is happening. And so I just remind us, this is who we are. We're in it together. We're in it for one another, to the glory of God, for the benefit of all. Hopefully that's been encouraging. We're in a couple months, we're just coming back. Who are we? And we're getting together. So tonight there's one of our dinners. I'll mention a little bit about that at the end, but we're in this together. We're committed to one another. Let's just remember who we are and what we're going after. Amen.